I'm sure not glad that Brother Benny has the flu. I wouldn't want anybody to have the flu. I don't know that I've ever had the flu. I don't ever want the flu. But I am thankful to have the opportunity to be here to overflow a little bit from my heart to you today. So thankful to see the folk that are here and those who've recently come and what God is doing here at Faith Baptist Church. And what a blessing it is to see your standing fast for the truth and staying together and doing what we're supposed to be doing. Thank you, Brother Perry, for the good leadership and all the men who are standing with him. We're thankful very much for that. I want to say before I get too far away from it how much I appreciate the testimony that Brother Ken Lynch gave this morning and what a neglected area of responsibility it is for us to be praying for those who are facing very real persecution. The upcoming issue of Frontline Magazine, one just came out on the temptations that teenagers face. Pastor Joe and some of his peers put that together. But there is another issue that's now in production that is on the persecuted church. Dr. Bob Condit, whom we know well from having done 2 years of internship here some years ago, put this issue together, and there are articles in there that will give you more factual information about the kinds of things that Brother Lynch presented to us today. And it would be very, very important for everyone to read that and to be aware of what is going on around the world. We take it for granted that we have the freedoms that we do. And our big question should not be, well, how are we going to stay on the cutting edge of all the subtle issues of the day? But how are we going to stand in the face of persecution as this world becomes increasingly hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me thank you also for your continued prayer and faithful sacrifice to help our family, particularly Brenda. She's here today and has been some, as you have seen her. And it is remarkable to see the strength that she has gained from the care that you have given to her. And we're at that phase now where she's feeling better and feeling guilty for all the help. And yet I'm reminding her, you're feeling better because of the help that you're getting. So don't feel guilty. Just enjoy it. And she's not really troubled about that, but she certainly appreciates it. And I certainly appreciate it, too. And all the sacrifices that you have made for us for so many years have just been such a blessing. And we pray for those of you who are going through such difficulties and physical problems and the turmoil that that there are in so many lives and the physical suffering. Our hearts go out to you. We are on a 3-month cycle of tests and examinations for Brenda's liver disease. And we will have new tests just in a couple of weeks. More CT scans and all that sort of thing. That takes place every 3 months now. And they are tracking some things that they're watching on the films to see exactly what it is and how that is progressing. But she's stronger and she's got good spirits and a good attitude, loving the Lord and at peace. And I'm thankful for that. And so keep her in your prayers and thank you very much for all that you've done. The first church that I attended after I was saved was pastored by Dr. Tom Harper. What a blessing and encouragement he's been over the years. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, hadn't been at the church very long. He knew that I was called to preach. I was excited about any opportunity to share my heart with others. And he was taken down with a back problem and called me on a Friday night or Saturday, I can't remember, and said, "Would you preach for me on Sunday?" And I said, "Sure." And then as soon as I said, "Sure," I thought, "What on earth will I preach on?" And so I began to pray about a portion of scripture that God had been speaking to me about. And so that Sunday I got up and preached on Genesis 3. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But the interesting thing about it is, after I finished preaching on that, the next Sunday we had a group coming from Bob Jones University. It was a group of fellows from one of the societies there who came down to help clean up the property and cut some trees. And one of the young men was preaching. And so he got up on Sunday morning and said, "Turn to Genesis 3. And he preached the exact same text. And I thought, wow, he brought out a lot of things I didn't find when I was studying. Well, the pastor came back the next week after his back had been feeling better. And he got up on Sunday morning and he said, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. And I thought, well, apparently there's something in this portion of Scripture that the Lord wants us all to see. Now, as I've been going through my Bible reading this year, I'm ahead of the schedule, and I've been spending a good bit of time again in the Psalms. And for about 3 weeks, I have just been focusing on Psalm 1. I know that you've heard sermons on Psalm 1. I've preached before on Psalm 1. But over the last few weeks, as I have meditated on this psalm, it has been just bubbling up in my heart. And frankly, I was thinking, Lord, I've just got to share some of these things with others. And then Friday, when Brother Perry called me, I knew immediately what the Lord was doing. I thought, well, here's my opportunity to share with you some of the things that the Lord has been showing me as I have been meditating on and thinking about Psalm 1. And as we read the psalm together, I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to think with me earnestly about it and be very, very honest with yourself. Here's the question. What really makes you happy? What really makes you happy? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, as we look at this psalm today, I pray that you would cause us to realize this clear distinction that is made between the man who prospers and the man who perishes. And to understand that this clear distinction presents us with a clear decision, one that we will make in this service this morning, and one we will make every time we are tempted to take the wrong road, to follow the wrong path instead of the right path. Cause us to understand, Lord, that these are not things we do so that we can be happy, but when these things are done, real joy will be one of the blessed consequences. Cause us to focus on what delights us and not just what can make us happy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, are you being honest with yourself? What does it take to make you happy? A healthy body? A comfortable home? A dependable car? Clothing? Being debt-free? Having family harmony? Nothing excessive, just the things that we have come to expect in American culture. Enough, so that we won't have need, so that we won't be under pressure, certainly not under persecution. Doesn't this psalm teach us how to prosper? Doesn't it say here that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper? And if we're going to prosper, well, by all means, let's find out what we have to do to make that happen. But even right there, we reveal a heart attitude that needs to change. If our goal is to get the results that we want, rather than to have the Lord as he wants, we've missed the point. The prosperity that's taught here is not in the way that people think. It's like the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes talk to us about blessedness, but we are not provided there a menu of options from which we can choose in order to have happiness on our terms. Nor are we given here a choice to make so that we can be happy. We are told that true joy is the result of seeking the right thing. But seeking the right thing is for God's glory and not merely for our pleasure. You will never be truly happy trying to be happy. Happiness is not something to be sought, nor to be obtained by seeking. Happiness is the byproduct of having Christ. But having Christ is more than happiness. If you have Christ, you have true joy. So what I want you to think about for the next few minutes is how to find Christ in every area of your life so that you can have true joy as a consequence. Two things in this chapter, in this simple psalm of 6 verses. The first 3 verses teach us about the one who prospers. And the last 3 verses teach us about the one who perishes. So the question for you today is, do you want to be the one who prospers? Someone who's like a fruitful tree? Or do you want to be the one who perishes? Someone who's like the wind-blown chaff? What kind of a life will you choose? And in order to answer that first question, do you want to be the one who prospers? We have to ask this question. What is your direction? Far more important than where a man stands today is in which direction are his feet pointed. You understand what I mean by that? Not where are you, but where are you headed? Where are you going? If you continue to do what you're doing now, where will that lead? Where will you be? If you keep taking steps in the direction that you're taking, there is a progression here. Walking, standing, sitting. Do you see that? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Imagine in your mind with me, if you would, a man who's walking down a busy lane. Commerce, activity, entertainment, all around him. He passes by a street that goes off to the side, and he notices the kind of people that are there and the kind of businesses that line that little street. And he looks down in curiosity and he realizes, that's not a place for me. I wouldn't want to be like those people. I wouldn't want to be in those places of business. There's no activity for me on that street. But he walks and he reads the signs and he looks at the people. He's walking in the way, the road of the ungodly. And he comes to a particular place that fascinates him and perhaps appeals to his base nature. And so he stands. And while he's standing there, he finds himself standing in the way of sinners. And they're passing by on every side. And finally someone says, come on in. Take a seat. And before long he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see his progression? He's not really making progress. He's going down. He's moving further away. And he didn't do so instantly. He did so gradually by walking, then standing, then sitting. And what is it that drew him in? Well, while he was walking in the counsel, the principles. Those things which cause those people to make those decisions, what they believe. And when a man walks according to the principles of those who are ungodly, he is beginning to absorb and take on some of that thinking in his own life. And because he's walking in those wrong principles, he starts to stand in their same manner of life. The word counsel means principle. The word way of sinners means the way they live. He becomes like them. He starts thinking like them, and then he becomes like them in his actions, in his choices, in his behavior. That's how it happens. Thinking precedes acting. We often speak of men falling into sin. But upstream of a life-destroying choice to sin is a long process of wicked thinking. You see that? Men do trip and fall. But they trip and fall when they have exposed themselves to the rough terrain of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the wrong road. And then finally he sits in the seat of the scornful. And the seat there refers to a place of comfort. Who are you with? Who is your crowd? Who would you like to be around? Young people especially, think about this. You are bombarded on a daily basis with the principles of the ungodly. You are enticed to walk the road of those who claim to have happiness, who you'll know someday are actually racked with the pain of emptiness. They have followed after vanity, as Jeremiah tells us, and they have become vain. They have sought empty entertainments, and it's made their lives empty and meaningless. And when you walk in the counsel of those who are ungodly, you are walking in a way that is abnormal for God's creatures. The word means abnormal. You were made to have a relationship with God. You were made by God, for God, to be with God. And if you act like you own your life and it's for your own pleasure and enjoyment, that is an abnormal situation to be in. And that situation will grow and destroy you like a cancer. Cancer cells are living cells that are growing abnormally. And spiritual cancer is a good way of describing sin and its effects in our lives. What is normal for you? What is a normal day like for you? Do you have the same zeal, excitement to hear from God as you do to hear from friends? God has given us the text we call the Bible. But there are some people today who are absolutely addicted to text messaging from their friends. They don't want to be left out. They want to be in the know. I'm not noticing anything right now, but I am aware that at times when I have been preaching, there has been text messaging going on in the very room where I've been preaching about the preaching. I finished preaching in a conference a couple of years ago, and because I want to be aware and in the know and was expecting an email, and, you know, just like everybody else, I checked some email right after the service was over, and somebody told me that a critique of the sermon I had just finished preaching was already on the web. It's amazing. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm simply saying that we are in a society where we want to be connected. But let's ask ourselves, do we want to be connected to the Lord in that same way? Is there a similar zeal for the Word of God and for prayer? What does it take to make you happy? What does it take to make you feel secure? What is your direction? Which way are your feet pointed? Are you headed down a path that's lined with ungodly principles? Are you walking among people who live ungodly lives? Have you been invited and have you considered or have you even taken a seat with those people? Is that your crowd? Is that who you would rather be with? Blessed is the man who does not do that, he says in verse 1. Who doesn't walk in that direction. Who does not fellowship with that group. Who's not a part of that crowd. But his delight, verse 2 says, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I've talked to a lot of Christian people, especially Christian young people, who when they read that verse think, that is so weird. I mean, how can people actually pretend to enjoy that? Church, Bible classes, all of this teaching, those are things we endure to please our parents or to please those around us so that we can get back to what we really enjoy. My friend, if you're living that way, you are a miserable person. But you have a blessed life in the sense that somebody in your life is requiring you to expose yourself to the only thing that will give you hope. And when it begins to click in your mind and you realize, you know, I'm not supposed to act like I'm enjoying this. This is really supposed to bring me joy. And if it's not bringing me joy, I must not be getting this right. That's how you should be thinking. If the Word of God does not bring you joy, if prayer does not bring you joy, if you do not seek fellowship with the Lord more than you seek fellowship with other people, my friend, there's something abnormal about your Christian life. There really is. Old Vance Havner said if the church ever became normal and no longer remained so subnormal, the world would think it was abnormal. A Christian normally should experience what this psalm is talking about. The blessedness, the joy of fellowship with the Lord through His Word. In His law, His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's talking about the Torah, the Pentateuch, the book of Leviticus. You think about it. You think about those parts of your Bible which are still new. The minor prophets, the book of Leviticus. You understand what I'm talking about? Those places that you don't often go to find devotional things, or maybe there's not a lot of action in those passages and you just don't turn to those as often. The psalmist here, David, is talking about the fact that there is delight, there is true joy in looking for God, looking for Jesus in the Bible. You know where the joy comes from? Recognizing Him, seeing Him as He is, having Him commune with you and reveal Himself to you because you're looking until you find Him. You won't do that unless you know He can be found there. You won't seek Him in the Word unless you know that when you do that, you'll see Him and know something about Him. What are you looking for today? Are you looking for fun, or are you trying to find the fountain of joy? When you find Christ in the Bible, you will have discovered the fountain of joy. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I remember the first time I ever sat in the cockpit of a jet fighter. I don't know if you've ever had that privilege or not. I spent many hours there fixing planes and working on them. I never flew a jet fighter, but I have many, many hours working on those things, running up the engines and repairing things and all those kinds of things. I remember the first time I sat in that cockpit, I looked in there and I thought, this is impossible. This machine will never get off the ground. No human being could possibly operate this thing. Hundreds of switches and circuit breakers and connections. Hundreds of thousands of parts. One of the most sophisticated machines. And the ones I worked on are now 50 years old. And they were still sophisticated. And I have seen those things. I've seen men with the capacity to strap into one of those things and make that machine perform like a hummingbird. Almost with thoughtless, instinctive responses, moving that multi-ton, multi-million-dollar machine like it was a part of himself. Because he trains every day. He knows what every switch is for. He knows what every circuit breaker is. And he knows it so well that he instinctively thinks about moving in a certain direction. It's like a person who's a brilliant piano player. Your piano playing skill may be similar to mine, which is no skill at all. I do know how to depress the key and make the sound come forth. But if I'm going to get the right ones depressed at the same time, at the right speed, with the right tempo and things like that, that is beyond my skill level. And the reason it's beyond my skill level is because I've never worked at it. There may be somebody in this room today who could get in the cockpit of a jet plane and make it behave like that. But I'm not one of them. I have an admiration and appreciation for people who do. Why am I telling you this? I'm saying because the guy who gets to fly that thing, it's all he wants to talk about. And you get around somebody who knows how to fly, especially somebody who knows how to fly a sophisticated jet, and you won't be talking to him for 5 minutes, and he's going to be doing this with his hands. You know those guys I'm talking about? They love it. They live for it. They tell their stories and they share their experiences. And so it is with a person who is skillful in the use of the Word of God. He has stayed at it long enough because he wants it so badly, and he is determined to learn from it and determined to master it and to develop the skill that comes through that constant use. By reason of use, his senses are exercised to discern both good and evil, as we learn in Hebrews. Here is a person who can take the Word of God and focus on it until, oh, okay, and then explain to you what it says. That is a developed skill. And until you develop that skill, you'll be like a little child who sits down and bangs on the piano and makes an unpleasant sound. Now, maybe some of you younger people here who have a different set of skills, you would appreciate a different illustration. I have seen young people who can take a cell phone and with nothing but their thumbs can type a text message with their thumbs in a blur faster than I could type it on a keyboard, a typewriter keyboard. That is not a skill I share. My hands will not do that. I've seen young people playing video games. I've had some invite me to play. Takes me mere seconds to be totally destroyed. I'm still trying to... How do you do that? Which button? My grandsons have said to me, like this, Grandpa. And just... You understand what I'm talking about? What you work at, you become skillful at, and you understand, and therefore... you enjoy. And the same thing is true about the Word of God. If you'll make up your mind that there is something in the Bible that is of value that you should be seeking and you will work at it until you find it, you will know the joy that can only come through the Word of God. And it is the greatest joy. It's the joy of seeing the person of Jesus Christ. Is that what makes you happy? Do you delight in that? Is that all you can think about, is what he's saying here. In his law that he meditate day and night. We're not talking about doing some dull, boring thing like a monk in a monastery, pretending to be happy. We're talking about a person who is so much in love with the one that he sees, it's all he can think about. It's on his mind, day and night. Are you seeking playful amusement, or are you paying attention? Do you have a goal? The word meditate means to focus your attention until you reach your goal, until you find the thing that you're looking for. You're never going to seek it with that kind of diligence until you first know it's actually there. You won't keep looking for something to find out if it exists. Once you know it's there, you will seek it until you find it. Day and night, he says. That means continually. Ask yourself this. Are you a part-time Christian? Let's turn that around. If you're a part-time Christian, that means you're a part-time sinner. Because if your Christianity is just one little piece of your life, well, then what's the rest of your life? This attitude needs to pervade your entire life. Another question. If you want to be the one who prospers, how would you describe your life? Would you use the illustration of a tree to describe your life? Have you put down roots where you can grow? Are you rooted in the Word of God? Are you rooted in a Bible-teaching church? Have you made up your mind, I am going to get planted right here. This is where the water's flowing. This is where I can prosper. This is where I can grow. This is where I'm going to be. Have you decided that yet? If not, you should. You should be able to say, I'm like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And those rivers are not haphazard rivers that have carved themselves out. This phrase refers to irrigation channels that have been put there on purpose for the benefit of whatever's planted there. God has prepared things for you in the Word of God so that you can prosper. And all you need to do is choose to plant your life right there. Are you producing fruit when it's time to produce fruit? When the time comes for you to be a teacher, are you still a babe? Are you still a learner? When the time comes for you to be a meat eater, are you still a milk drinker? Are you bringing forth fruit in your season? Is it time for you to be bearing fruit, to be winning souls, to be teaching others? Or are you still focused only on what you can get for yourself, for your own amusement? Are your leaves falling off too soon? If you see a tree whose leaves are falling off in the early summer, what do you know about that tree? It's in trouble. It's dying. Something wrong with the root. The sure sign of drought is when there's no sap in the leaves. What is sap? But the water that has been drawn up through that tree and is stored there in those leaves. And if there's no sap in the leaves of your life, if your leaves are drying up, my friend, your root is not in connection with the source of living water. And if you're drying up and you're not having the joy and not knowing the fulfillment, you need to ask yourself, is a tree really what would describe me? This is the way of prosperity, of achieving the expected end. When he says here, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, take that for a moment and say, what does that mean? Does that mean that if I'll just spend enough time in the Bible that everything I have will become successful? I'll have money, I'll have wealth, I'll have health, everything will work out fine for me all the time, and it'll never be an exception. It depends on the context in which you're hearing that truth. Are you thinking temporally or are you thinking eternally? Does that mean all of my life here on earth will be successful according to my definition of success? No, not at all. Why? Because our experience tells us that's not so. Even people who have been incredibly successful still grow old and die. So that can't be what this means. This has to be talking about spiritual things and therefore eternal things. Somebody says, well, what's the secret to happiness? Here it is. If I were to say to you today, I want to show you the secret to happiness. I want to show you the secret to joy. I want to show you the secret to success. I print this up in a four-color brochure and say, guaranteed secret of success. I could get a crowd. Some of you might be interested in going. Well, I'm going to tell you today what the secret is to success. The secret to success is doing the thing that actually accomplishes what it promises to accomplish. This psalm tells us that if you will delight in God's Word, if you will find Christ there, that works and accomplishes the right things in eternity. Everything will lead to the right effect in eternity, which is what the word prosper means. To prosper or to succeed, according to the word in the original language here, means to accomplish your goal. If your goal is true joy, eternal joy, lasting joy, this is the only way to get it. This is guaranteed. If you will delight in God's Word, because it is God's Word, if you will get to know Him and live for Him, that will ensure your eternal joy. Now, this is a guarantee. Whatever you do, it will all ultimately lead to that. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When you meditate in the Word of God and line up your purposes with His purposes, it all accomplishes that goal. That's a promise from the Lord. Now, it's amazing how many people, even Christian people, who say, yeah, I think so. Yeah, but, you know, I just, that doesn't really make me happy. I mean, that's just not where my joy is. I don't enjoy church that much. I don't like listening to preaching that much. I don't want to be preached at. Don't preach at me. Have you ever heard that? I have heard that more times than I can remember. In other words, don't tell me how to live my life. That's the counsel of the ungodly. That's the way of sinners. That's the seed of the scornful. You know what scornful means? It means excuse making. You try what doesn't work, it doesn't work, and then you make excuses. Maybe if I'll just try harder. If you do the same thing in the same way, you get the same results. And the results are not going to be happy. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13 explains what we just learned from Psalm 1. You ought to memorize these verses. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace." Same as the idea of prosperity. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. An end and an expectation. In other words, to help you reach your goal so you will have hope, is what he's talking about there. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:11-13. That tells us exactly what the first three verses of Psalm 1 tell us. That if you will truly seek the Lord, you will find Him. He will get you to the right goal so that you can have hope until you get there. That's what He's saying to us. During the gold rush days, there was a term that became very much associated with the gold rush days. And you recognize this word. It was the word Eureka! You might know what the word Eureka means. It's a Greek word. Eureka. It means, I found it! When the men would strike gold, they would cry out, Eureka! I found what I was looking for. Why did so many tens of thousands of people leave everything and head for the gold fields of California and even up into Alaska? Because somebody brought back huge chunks of gold and said, the hills are full of this stuff. And men said, I would like to have some of that. So I'm going to go and I'm going to dig until I find it. And when they found it, they would say, I found it. The promise of God in Psalm 1:1-3, is if you will dig, you will come to your Eureka moment. Now, how much joy do you suppose those gold miners, the 49ers, found? Or how do you think they felt when they found what they were looking for? Temporarily, they were happy, weren't they? God promises you that you'll be eternally happy when you find this, if you'll seek it. But quickly, he said, it's not that way with the ungodly. Not so the ungodly, he says in verse 4. They're like the windblown chaff. Let me ask you a couple simple questions here. Young people especially. Are you living a life of frustration? Are you frustrated? When's the last time when you said, just nothing works? Or you thought it? What now? Are you a frustrated person? Are you? Why? Because you thought you were about to find it, and it wasn't there. Right? And even if you find it, it won't be what you think. Unless you find it here, unless you find it in Christ, it won't satisfy you. It won't meet your need. It won't make you happy. It won't bring joy. It'll just bring a different kind of pain. But pain it will bring. Is your life out of control? The ungodly are not so. Remember what ungodly means? It means not living according to principle. It means abnormal. It means out of control. Loose. Abnormal. uncontrolled. People who do not live according to principles crash and burn eventually. You don't want the power of a jet airplane under your control unless you know how to fly it. It will bring the worst possible kind of pain in the most unimaginable quickness that you will experience. There are people who just love to have power, but the power they want is like lighting a stick of dynamite. They've got power, but it's totally out of control. Have you ever felt like, man, I was just blown away? Isn't it interesting how the phrases we use to describe our experiences today? Yeah, it just blew me away. Yeah, like chaff in the wind. A chaff is the husk of the seed thrown up in the winnowing process so that the wind blows the useless chaff away and the grain remains. Are you building or are you just making sawdust out of your life? I have a scar right in the middle of my forehead. It's not very big, but I see it very often because whenever I look in the mirror, it's right there. Reminds me of an experience I had when I was a little boy. My father was taking a summer job building some houses in our neighborhood, helping to build some houses. And my brother and I went to work with him one day and goofed off all day because that was what we thought would bring us happiness. And after a while, we played in the sawdust, we threw it up in the air, we got it in our eyes. And here we were just playing with all the waste materials of this whole building project. And sooner or later, we found out that all those little ends that were cut off the boards could become pretend grenades. And so we had our little backyard war there. And I peeked my head up out from behind my hiding place right about the time that my brother hurled a sharp little chunk of wood and nailed me right here. And although I love my brother loves me. You know what he did when he nailed me? He cheered until he saw me bleeding. And Dad took us both home and not very sympathetically put iodine on my wound and caused me more pain. That is a regular reminder to me of what happens in life when all you want to do is goof off and play. Goofing off and playing often leads to injury and scars. We built nothing that day, you see, because all we were concerned about was the sawdust and the wood chips and making a game out of it. And there are some people who are living their lives that way. They're making a lot of sawdust, but they're not really building anything with their life. They're like chaff. They're frustrated. Let me ask you another question. Are you afraid of the future? Are you worried about the future? Are you secure? Verse 5 says, therefore, as a result of living this life like chaff, therefore, they will not stand in the judgment. They've been standing in the way of sinners, but they're not going to stand when it's time to stand before God. They're going to be kneeling in humiliation and degradation. If you stand in the way of sinners, my friend, you will not stand in the judgment either. Because there is a winnowing process. Matthew 3 and verse 12 tells us about it. He's going to bring all the wheat into his barns, but the chaff is going to be burned, thrown away. Final question. Will you accept the gift of life or will you follow the road to destruction? That's what verse 6 says. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And there is a very beautiful Hebrew parallelism in this verse. He says to us, in essence, there are two roads in life that you must choose. There is the road that leads to heaven, and there's the road that leads to destruction. The Lord has the necessary understanding to properly care for and protect everyone who chooses the right road. But you must know that the wrong road leads to destruction. You've heard of the phrase, the road to perdition. That phrase is from the last part of verse 6. The Lord is able to care for you if you choose the road of righteousness. But you need to know that the road of the ungodly is the road to perdition. Now, what does perdition mean? Have you ever looked that word up? You think you know what it means? You think it refers to hell, and it does. Perdition means punishment, right? No. You know what the word perdition means? It means the waste of total ruin. The word literally means having utter disregard for evident value. It's like a burglar who comes into a house. He's got his mind made up that what he wants is something that he can turn into cash quickly. And he scrambles around looking for some electronic thing, an iPod, or maybe a digital video player or something like that. He's looking for something that has value to him. And in the process, he picks up a priceless item worth more money than he will ever have control of in his life. But he doesn't recognize the value. Maybe it's a porcelain item that he could sell for hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he sees it and he throws it against the wall and smashes it to bits. Throws it to perdition. Absolutely throws it away because he doesn't realize its value. My friend, anyone who follows the road to destruction treats his eternal soul with utter disregard for its actual value. What are you doing with your life? Do you realize the value it has? Will you invest it? Will you give it for eternity? Or will you throw it away, not knowing what you really have? My friend, if all you want is a temporary thrill, you will have eternal misery. But if what you want is true joy, you will be willing to pay the price now in order to have it. You'll never be happy trying to be happy. But if you seek to know the Lord, you'll find that knowing Him really is the key to eternal joy. Think about it the next time you look at your Bible and think of it as a boring duty. Father, thank you that you have shown us here in simple language how to be a blessed person, how to have delight in the law of the Lord. And Lord, may we make a choice today not to be like the chaff which the wind bloweth away, but like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, so that we can bring forth fruit. And whatever we do will prosper and ultimately lead to this expected end, knowing that we have hope that this is real. And for anyone here, Lord, who is undisciplined, seeking a life of fun instead of a life of fruitfulness, convict them today, Lord, to realize that we make this choice between these two things many, many times every day of our lives. And may we, I pray, Lord, begin to make more right choices instead of so many wrong ones. In Jesus' name, amen.